You had a workout? I went to Google Images, which is a place where I get all my images for these lessons, and I typed in strenuous work. And I found some images of people doing strenuous work, three of which I chose because I have done that work. Okay, so I can relate to it. The first one is running a jackhammer. You wouldn't think that I have ever run a jackhammer, but I have. I was drilling holes in Precambrian limestone so that a guy could put dynamite in it, blow it apart, and make a cistern or a septic tank. I thought that was a hard job until the hose came off and sprayed us with all those splinters of rock. That was a hard job. The second one is being a roughnecker. Well, you wouldn't have expected that to be true of me, that I ever did that, but not on an oil field, but drilling a water well. And it was 900 feet deep. So you can imagine lifting up the, probably most of you don't even know how they do that, but you clamp onto the pipe and somebody backs up the truck and it lifts it up like this, and you clamp on another pipe and so on and so on, and then lower it down those 900 feet. It's a pretty hard job. And the third one is pushing a car out of mud. And these guys have a particularly hard challenge because they're pushing uphill, and it looks like the driver is a little hefty. So it's even worse, all of those things put together, and they're not paying attention to where the mud is going to be slung. So that would be a hard job. But I'm going to suggest to you that that's what Paul's talking about when he says work out. He's talking about doing some strenuous work. Okay? And the passage we're talking about is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And here's what it says. And Paul is writing this from prison. He's chained to a Roman soldier, giving new meaning to the two words, chain letter. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We're going to focus on that little paragraph and work on what it means for us today. Here's an overview of the lesson. I'm going to talk about how we abuse this passage. We misunderstand it and misuse it. And then we're going to look at two legitimate applications for these verses. And then I'm going to give you a challenge for today, how to apply this passage to your life. So the first section, how we abuse this passage. We abuse it by using it to undercut the assurance of salvation. Now, here's a sign in front of some church, which I have a real hard problem with. They say, Jesus was a legalist. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. The problem I have with this is I don't think any of us want the label legalist, and certainly I don't think you would want to defend it. If someone calls you a legalist, you'd say, no, you misunderstand me, and this is slippery. You misunderstand me. I'm not a legalist. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a legalist, but somehow this person who wrote this sign has embraced that label, and wrongly, I think, probably they misunderstand what it means to be a legalist. Legalism has to do with being so concerned about the letter of the law that you miss the spirit of the law. And we could also go on to say there's a bunch of other things that are attached to that that have connotations attached to that label, all of which we should avoid. Okay, but in arguing with people about the assurance of salvation and whether that assurance is conditional or unconditional, whether once saved, always saved is what the Bible teaches, or whether the Bible teaches something else, we react against what we regard as a false teaching, that it's unconditional, and sometimes react too far in the opposite direction, to the point where we interpret this verse and the part about fear and trembling, which happens to be first in the word order of the Greek there. In other words, what Paul really says is, with fear and trembling, work out your salvation. We interpret that to mean that's talking about, it's directed toward God, and it's talking about we're fearful of his wrath. And furthermore, work out, the idea of fear and trembling is that we are very aware of how sinful we are. We understand that the Lord's holiness makes it impossible for him to have fellowship with someone who's so sinful. And so we cast doubt on having an assurance of salvation. Furthermore, work out your salvation, we interpret to mean to avoid being overconfident and to figure out whether you are saved or not. You know, work it out, figure it out. Maybe you're not saved. And create within each other a sense of doubt so that there are people who grow up under this teaching, I included, who say to themselves, well, can anyone ever be sure? I believe that that's wrong, that that's not the way we should react to the teaching of once saved, always saved, that we should not react with the opposite attitude of once saved, never sure. That's not what the Lord intends for us in his kingdom. You know, we think that this passage is what fear and trembling is all about. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that last verse is the launch verse for the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Remember that sermon? Jonathan Edwards preached it in what was called the Great Awakening, led a spiritual revival along with George Whitefield and a few others. And in that sermon he said, and rightly so, I mean, I think this is a true statement for him to make. He said, unconverted men walk over the pit of hell on a rotten covering, and there are innumerable places that will not bear their weight, and those places are not seen. In other words, you're walking over a tiger trap, and you know, you could fall through at any moment, and it's only the mercy of God that keeps you from falling through. And the historical description of his sermon reports that people would shriek with terror as they heard him preach this sermon about how some of them were in line for hell, and there was nothing that anyone could do about it, except hope that God would spare them long enough for them to be converted to Christ. And there's good sense in what Jonathan Edwards was saying. But you can't live your Christian life with that kind of idea. And that's not what Philippians is talking about. Work out In the Greek is the word katergazomai and the word erg, like ergonomic and synergy and energy. The erg part of that means work, and the kat means down. So really what Paul is saying is work down, which, you know, we don't use that expression very much, but you get the idea of down in other expressions that we do use, like chow down, burn down. The idea is that you're going to take this all the way to the end so that it finishes what was begun. So instead of being overconfident, what Paul is really saying is intensify your efforts. Instead of figure out whether you're saved, what Paul is really saying is extend it to the end. Extend your salvation to its goal, all the way to the thing that God intends for you to reach. And that reminds me of that race that we saw this week. I don't know if you saw it, but Johan Denis was in this race, and for the first half of the race, for 25 kilometers, he was leading the pack. And right toward the end of the race, in the last 5 kilometers, he collapsed. Some think he even passed out right on the course. And they helped him up, they gave him some ice, and he got some water. And eventually, he finished the race. But he didn't finish first. He finished eighth, okay? And, you know, we could say, what good does it do for you to lead the pack, for you to be the leader for more than half of the race, if you don't finish? And that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about finishing. You are a person saved by the blood of Christ, redeemed by God's grace. But what God wants for you is to finish. He wants you not just to be in the race, but finish the race. And the fear and trembling, as far as the New Testament use, is used in 3 other passages in the New Testament. And they're all not talking about God, but other human beings. And so if this passage is along those same lines, then it's talking about other human beings. Maybe it's talking about God, maybe it's talking about other human beings, but that's a possibility anyway. And instead of being fearful of his wrath, the idea, if it's referring to other human beings, has to do with the awe and respect you have for those other human beings. It's like the guy who, as a little boy, goes up against a sumo wrestler, you know. We're not talking about his fear and trembling, which would be understandable in those circumstances. We're talking about the sumo wrestler's fear and trembling toward his opponent. He is dealing with this child with respect. Otherwise, he would smash him. He would smash him into a little, you know, puddle. But treating him with respect, he withholds his power and acts toward him in a restrained kind of way. So we should also think about what Paul says in verse 12 when he says, I know you've been doing this in my presence, but now even much more in my absence. So if that traditional way of understanding these verses were true, then it would be saying that in Paul's presence we have humility, but once he gets away, we get conceited. You know, Paul's not saying that. He's saying, I want you to continue doing what you were doing when I was with you, even though now I'm away. Okay? So what were they doing when he was with them? Well, they were letting their salvation work out in their lives in the way they treated one another and in the way that God produced a transformation of their character through the things that they did day by day. So if you understand this adjusted meaning of these verses, then you can go back in the context and work on, does that fit the rest of what Paul says in Philippians? And if you go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." That's right along the same lines as what he's saying in these verses. He says in verse 11, "You are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." In other words, God has started growing fruit in your heart, and that fruit fills up your whole personality. It becomes part of you, and someone looks at you and they see Christ who is dwelling within you. He says in 121, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then we go on into chapter 2, and the opening verse of chapter 2 talks about the benefits of our connection with Christ. We have encouragement from being united with Him. We have comfort from His love. We have fellowship with the Spirit. We have tenderness and compassion. Those things have been brought to us, not things that we have achieved, but things that God has achieved through His Spirit in creating within us a Christ-like attitude. And then he talks about in verses 2 through 4 the way that we bring that to action. As we have the attitude of being united with one another in our thinking, in our love, in our spirit, in our purpose, stop being self-seeking and consider others better than yourselves and focus on the needs of others, not just on your own needs. Okay? All of those things are the kinds of things that Christ would do if He were in the situation that you're in today and this week. And He goes on to talk about Christ's example in verses 5 through 11. He didn't cling to status or rights, but He humbled Himself and He was willing to serve, to suffer, and to die. And that's why God has exalted Him over everyone. And the very next verse are the verses that we're talking about, okay? "With fear and trembling, work out your salvation to bring glory to God, for it's God who works in you to will and to do what pleases Him." Then let's look at the context that goes after these verses. The following context, chapter 3, he says, "I have reasons for bragging about my heritage." And he goes and gives a big long list of all of his credentials. But he says, "I regard all of those things as rubbish." And rubbish is kind of a euphemistic way of saying what Paul is really talking about. Refuse? No. Sewage. Yes. Sewage is what Paul's talking about. He says, "I regard all of that stuff that were my credentials of my spiritual life as sewage compared to knowing Christ. In their place, I want to gain Christ and His righteousness." Why are they sewage? Because they keep me from focusing on Christ. I start focusing on all those things, and they draw my attention away from following Christ and seeking His righteousness. And he goes on to say, "I want to know the power of His resurrection." Now later on he talks about experiencing the resurrection, but right now, even in the current moment, I want to know the power of His resurrection. The power of dying to self, but being alive to God, and having that, as Paul says in Romans 6, being raised in your baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That newness of life is a power that we have as Christians right now. And he goes on to say, also, we're going to have a share in His sufferings. And that's a privilege, that's a blessing that we receive from God, to be able to share in His sufferings. How is suffering a blessing? There's a passage in Peter that says, well, anyone who has suffered is through with sin. It means that you're serious about following Christ. And it's not just something that you're going to do for what you can get out of it, but it's something that you're willing for God to do in your life. And suffering is the proof of how serious you are. And then finally he says, and I'm going to receive a transformed body that's going to be conformed to his body. It's going to be like his resurrection body. That's the then of which the power to live a new life is the now. And then in chapter 4, he talks about the blessings that we have because of Christ. And those blessings have to do with Christ's character, his joy, his gentleness, his peace, and his focus. When he talks about what you're going to think about, that's following along with the pattern of Christ's thinking. And then Christ's power over circumstances. Paul says, I've learned how to be content in any and every circumstance. That was the kind of thing that Christ had also. So all of those things kind of put together are giving us a picture of what Paul's talking about. And I'm trying to illustrate it this way by saying that we've been injected with Christ. That his attitudes and his actions and the way people react to him is the way they're going to react to us. His body and his power are all things that God has put into us, has made a part of us, and it's all his doing, not our doing. Okay? It's all things that he's done for us, and we've received, and we accept by faith, but we really haven't achieved those things. But we allow the Lord to work and to transform us and to remake us and to give us power to live our lives. So he says in verse 13, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So where's our part in that? If God is the one who wills it in us, and then he gives us the power to do it, there's nothing left for us to brag about. It's all what he's doing. Both wanting to do it and following through with doing it is God's work in us. So applications of that, two legitimate applications, have to do with us as individuals and the church as a whole. Taking the first one as individuals, we are energized by our salvation. So think of yourself as a styrofoam cup. I know you probably haven't thought of yourselves this way, but think of yourself as a styrofoam cup. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, think of it as a cup that is holding diamonds. That's not exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but he says, we're earthen vessels, okay, who are holding this treasure from God. Okay? We're holding on to this treasure. We don't deserve it. We're not really compatible with the worth of what we're holding. But we're like a styrofoam cup holding diamonds. And perhaps the emphasis should be the diamonds, not the styrofoam cup. Right? Or you can think of it in terms of electricity. God is the power, and we're the extension cord. And if an extension cord is working properly, the power flows through that extension cord and accomplishes the work that you want to accomplish. So as a church, you know, we encourage one another. We help one another. We sustain one another. We forgive one another. We accept one another. Just go through all those one another passages in Romans and elsewhere, Romans 12 and 12 through 15. the way that we treat one another is really God working through us, like the blood circulating through your veins and arteries and through your heart. God is working through us and reaching each member of his body with this power that is operating in each one of our lives. And you see how those two things are connected. If the Lord is working through us as individuals, then it's going to come across to us as a group. And both of those can be true at the same time. It's not really a choice that we have to make between one interpretation and the other. So here's the challenge for today, August the 21st. What does the Lord want for us as a church? What can God do through us to push or pull us closer together? Okay, that's what the Lord wants from us. What can we do, or what can God do through us to bring us closer together? What can he do to reveal his glory among us? What can he do to share Christ's love with our friends? You want to know what friends stands for? It stands for friends, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors, and strangers. Okay? So if you say, I want to share Christ with my friends, you're talking about those groups. Okay? Your friends, your relatives, your acquaintances, your neighbors, and strangers. And God's purpose in working in our lives is to broaden the kingdom to those people. And just think about those people. If you added up all of the friends that we have in this congregation, we'd probably have over 1,000 people in that circle of people that we know or people that we meet. And then as individuals, how can God work in me to get rid of my preoccupation with self? Have you ever met somebody, all they talk about is themselves? You say, no, that's me. Or then you might say, no, that's you. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want us to be preoccupied with ourselves. He wants us to consider others better than we are and to think about their needs, not just our own needs. These are all passages in Philippians. And he wants us not just to want to do what's right, but actually to follow through and do it. And brothers and sisters, that's going to take some work. Okay? And it's strenuous work. And it's work that accomplishes the goal. And if you think about those three activities that are pictured up there, you know, what good really is it for you to drill holes in Precambrian limestone unless you get a septic tank out of the process? What good is it just to have the holes? It's no good. What good is it for you to put a lot of pipe down a hole for a well if you don't get any water? He wants us to go from where we are and the activities that we do and our busyness to accomplish the goal that he has in mind for us. What good is it for you to push and push and push on the car if you never get it out of the mud? It's no good. But work out your salvation. Bring your salvation to its goal. Cooperate with what God is doing, both to will and to accomplish what he has in mind for his good pleasure. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for promising to listen to our prayers. Thank you that we have a Savior that we can depend on, whose sacrifice in our behalf makes all the difference in our lives. Thank you that we can be assured of our salvation, not because of things that we do or don't do, but because of what he's done. But help us to live lives worthy of the gospel so that we can bring praise to you and to your Son. And we pray that you may work through us to accomplish what you want to do right here in Greenville, that you may glorify your name through us and with us. We pray that you may transform our hearts, help us to cooperate with that effort and not stand in the way. We pray this through your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you want to respond to the gospel this morning, you have that opportunity.